This morning I'm turning to the book of Prophet Isaiah chapter 1. And I'll read to you some few verses from verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ye unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. What purpose the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, of lambs, of the eagles. When ye come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my course? This morning we are thinking about a caution for worshippers. A caution for worshippers. And I pray again, Kokoboa, Yankupo, Sammy, Wawa, Eba, Dasumno. Now, Yakin, Assembly, Isaiah, Prophet Isaiah, Komsini Isaiah, Humano, chapter 1, verse 10, Elko. Now, in this part of the prophecy, Isaiah began by calling the people to remind them of God's worship and how they were trampling it upon, being careless and doing it as they please without thinking and having that reverence to God. But you know, we also live in times where many have a low view of Christian worship. Irreverence, carelessness, pomp, fun is the order of the day. We see here in Miss Mana Isaiah, all four Israel four, be more Egypt at four for four. A far sumo amde bread, a radia, not Anthony, a woonim, and a Missobia, and even a Sansona, Miss in them right. A sumo Benefo, so I would say Christo Som, and so a woobianim, a gribianim, and yes, Yemi and Shek, any a good year, and so on, I'm sorry to pray, almost with Uncle Ponwa, almost that lady. Most place of worship today makes God like an old king, an old and very weak king, who is just resting in his chamber, and who just delights to be showered with praises, and careless of whatever his subjects do with his law in his kingdom. The mechanism say, in the about you so soon, maybe some of my right here. Oh, my young wants to say, oh, that they be out, say, ne they think it doesn't matter how we worship him. People are brave, so you have a point there. Or Pesay of Summon, or Pesay, you know, or Pesay of Summon, and I said, I'm far from basing the best of Summon, you know, being here. As if merely singing the praise of God will cancel their sins before him. I said, if I repeat your past, so you know, you're near for Summon, you're born here in the air, not a few hopeful. But in the Bible, to worship God is a serious and a thoughtful matter. The share Bible ni mwa, who Genesis out to Revelation. And maybe a Bible can worship the piano, So in the passage before us, God sent the prophet Isaiah to caution the people of Israel for their vain worship. And afterwards, he directed them on how God must be approached and worshiped acceptably. The air can say, passage here, I mean, I put some more prophet Isaiah, so I'm going to come, Judah for ya, I'm going to ask him, I'm going to come in. Now I'm sure I'm going to come on wire. No, we are now. I show my point on my first room, waiting out someone who said, yeah, it's and how God requires the people of Judah to worship him in reverence and in a thoughtful way, the same way that he requires everyone who approaches him.
Listen, Irade officer, Judah for Samuel, almost summon, I was true, and then on my peer, quite also almost summon my papa. So, son, Irade, and bring Yano or Jiffy or Shifty or Biara or Banhosa or Bessumon. If you can remember the first worship, Cain and Abel, their sacrifice, it was a form of worship. How did God respond to them? Cain brought his sacrifices thoughtlessly, having no regard to God. He just brought it to God, they have to sacrifice. But consider Abel. God had respect, God accepted because he did it according to what God has said. It was worship. Cain was rejected, Abel's own was accepted. But they all brought sacrifice before the Lord. They can say, "See, the Bible says, 'Yanku pansa or pesa yedi shone ebu ene anjui emu domwa somo sana eti eche Cain ebu gua eche amu aforo ndeba na yensom Cain nesu ne na aforo ndeba na wa just ofisi onfe biyambe ready." But if you know who he and who pointed or was so possible, so for both in the New and Old Testament, we are told God is a consuming fire. And it's interesting, in Deuteronomy 4:24, we are told God is a consuming fire. And Hebrews 12:29, God is a consuming fire. Yeah, everyone said, a share Old Testament, Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 24, I share, and you go here, Oja or she. The back Hebrews and so on. So you see that God has never changed. It is people who change his ways. And God will never take those who change his ways, as well as his worship and his laws, to think that they can do it anyhow. God is a consuming fire. But nowadays, people think that, in the Old Testament, then small thing, then fire will come from the sky to burn people, the earth will open. They don't see that. They say, God, today we have grace and mercy of God. So, no, God is still the same. His attitude toward us has never changed. His holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy has never changed. He's the same God. And we have to come before him with the same mindset, with the same attitude, with the same capacity. So let us then consider God's displeasure against the false worshippers of Judah. For as I said, God never changes. He demands the same worship from us. I'm sure as we come each and every day to his worship, we are coming so that we worship God. I'm not sure anybody will come here and think, I don't know what they are doing here. We are all coming to worship God. And God demands us to do it as he has said, as in the same way that the people of Israel. Remember, in the Old Testament, when God took the people of Israel from Egypt, after he gave the Ten Commandments, the laws and other things, and in Leviticus, he instituted his form of worship, how they can approach him when they have sinned. So in the book of Leviticus, we have all form of what? Sins and how they can come for cleansing. And all of them come with sacrifice. And they were told how they should come before him. And God was strictly considering all those things he gave them to, so that they would do it. So I come to verse 10 of text. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. The Lord here addresses the governors of Judah as rulers of Sodom, and the inhabitants of Judah as people of Gomorrah. Why are they described as such? Why are people of Judah, people of God, are called as people of Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm sure we know the history of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were, as the Bible tells us, so sinful that many people of God had to come and destroy them. But God is calling the people of Judah, their rulers and the people of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. It's an interesting thing. And they are so described because of their sinfulness. How they have sinned was almost like those of Sodom and Gomorrah. They can say, at the end of verse 10, Israel, you think of four, and I hope what they are saying, Ubrahim, or say, Untia, a rabbi, ask them, Mua, Mudi, Sodom, for so, any more, move from a summary, and yes, any more, Mudi, Mua, Mua, Gomorrah, for. But Israel, for. Israel from Yankopon Kofons or from somewhere Sodom and Gomorrah. How did you know from that? If we say, Omo Ponya, Omo Aye, and Yoma Fordeno, any Sodom and Gomorrah, they say, yet these people call themselves the people of God. You see how God looks at us. It's not how we think we are, but how God looks at us. So we also can look at ourselves by looking at how God will direct us. See who makes me a coupon and who ye. Yakupon and who ye to listen to me. Who ye, according to on one of my basin washes. Samson is even who makes me a coupon who ye, or Pimbra, this is a fair last summer, the Akapayon. Why is he calling them people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Their simple conduct has been what? Listen, look at verse 2. Before he mentioned them, he called them Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 2. He says that, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." They have been rebellious. This is how people have become rebellious. They were rebellious against the Lord who have established them as a nation. Omoye asuti for their ma. Omoye asuti in family rade. Omoye etu as omo etu eti rade. Ono a omo omo peye mai ese ukuru. Ah, so omo de omo ni shena no. Omo etu eti am. And look at verse 3 also. He mentioned that thing. He said, "The ox knows his master, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider." So here also, they were irreverent and careless of his claim on them. So the writing that your mother Abba your mother mine ah here is my phone. Omo response. Omo was asleep here down also. And so Omo is watching. You know, Abua ox Abua ah then in three o'clock and the mirror. And only maybe a new boa or qua or sign, but Israel for Omo is then Omo in Bimpo and Chester is ready. Omo na Omo mother your mind. Omo do Omo come. They don't consider. People don't consider that. They were irreverent to God. They were careless of his claim on them. Omo and Shakrasi Rade and Awayomu or mine. So you see, they were in that state. And verse 4 also, it brings another thing against them. They said, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupted. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards." So here also he said they were willful and persistent in their sins. Even as to incite God's wrath. They were persistent in their sins. As to incite God's wrath. So you see, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had a similar thing. They were not willing to repent from their sin. Their attitude and everything brought God's judgment on them. So those people also, they are addressed as Sodom and Gomorrah because of their boldness in their sins. They were bold in their sins. They were not willing to think of what they have done so that they will come and ask for mercy. And the sad thing is that in this rebellious state, this sinful rebellious people still come to the temple and join the public worship of the Lord. Omoba na se omokosom urade o asodan mo omso kobi na omso ye den ekosom they join the public worship and they think that their sacrifices and offerings were needed by God despite their dishonoring his laws. The omoba say, "Oh yakopon ene de aforebo ene me se ye de achede me ba na so dem se ye gbon ye famra en ti en fa ho ni hawa ye hwe gbon ni me se ye jawo ni ye de aforebo Any, I tell you, I'm going about there, and one or no. I see the young people are for a bono here. I see God just wants what we can offer to Him. God wants us. It doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what our life has been. God just wants us. Despite dishonoring His laws and living in their own ways. That is the mindset of these people. So they were coming with so many sacrifices as, the various animals that they were giving to sacrifice. They were coming, they were bringing them in abundance. And how was God looking at them? But before we move on, let's also consider this for ourselves. Don't we have many people even today also who worship God in this condition? They think that God needs their worship. As I said earlier, they tell God needs their worship. So at least on Sunday morning, they join the public worship wherever they attend church. They go there to worship. And all, that is all the religion they have. They think, "Oh well, we have to go to church. And if you don't go to church, you are seen as a bad person. So, yes, you are quite sorry." And these same people, they are thoughtless of their sins for the whole week. Sadly, prayer, air force, or right? omo born in Kra, Debia, omo yano, omo yin humpo, and form honey omo best my bra what ye. And so you could see that, never quite sorry about Kra, yako some yako form. That's what they think. They feel no obligation to live for the Lord. Omo ni a pebby answer, oh, a rabbi, or say, say, I see some, or see, it's not the man who knows. They are careless with their passions, they are whatever they desire, they chase after. Their lips and actions, they don't care whatever has come out of their mouth, they don't care whatever they have done to God and to others, they don't care about that. Whether it is right or wrong, they don't care. All that they want is they just come to worship. They are careless of whatever their life has. At least, if there are few things that people will respect them, they may have to correct it. But if it's about things that will give them advantage, they don't care. They utter anything, they say anything, and they don't care. And the greatest of all, they see themselves like the world. During the week, they enjoy all the things the world people enjoy themselves with, and yet on the Lord's day, they will come and worship. It's the same attitude of the people of Israel. All that they've done, they don't care about God's claims on them. They don't even care to know that God is the one who has made them and that they are required to seek Him and know Him and think of their sin. They don't even think that God is the Holy God. And they're coming to Him. They have to repent and that they have to know that their sins have been forgiven them for God who accept their sacrifice. They don't care. All that they care about is to bring their sacrifice. Whether they even cheated somebody, whatever, to get their possession, they don't care. They just bring their sacrifice. Your God, to their mind, wants worship, sacrifice. So they think that just an appearance to a church meeting is enough for God to be pleased. A few hours of religion is all that they want. 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, we have done with God. Our life is for us and we want to live for ourselves. And this is what the prophet is telling. God has sent the prophet to tell the people of Israel. That's not you coming to my temple to tread at my court, bringing me, all the goats, the sheep, the oxen and other things to bend them on the altar that I need. He needs deeper things than this. He needs more. He needs important things from them than these things. Okay, so let's see what the Lord tells these hypocrites, Israelites, and also all who also think that God just needs a worship, so we can just come and do whatever, join the worship, and that is all. So verse 11 to 15, look at what he says. God tells them, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Say the Lord, I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts, fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, of lambs, or of he goats. When ye come to appear before me, who have required this at your hand? To tread my court, bring no more vain oblation, incense, and abomination unto me, the new moons and sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hated. They are trouble unto me, I am weary to hear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Why is God telling, asking them, why are they bringing sacrifices? You know, as I stated, the sacrificial system of the people of Israel, it was of God's own appointment. Israel promised Mamadi Mwaba Asorifi Beye Aporeani and Yakukuna Edima Omo. Our new one is not seeing on fight to say, oh, but to South Africa, honey, other places are in an anomaly, Omo, from one of some quare, a foray, unquare, a foray, quare, and you don't want my dream on my book. Omo Yama, in an anomaly, any abosom, Yanko point this animal. But Israel, what yet? Of all nations in the world, God gave them this. Because it was God's own way with his people before the nation of Israel. Cain and Abel, Noah sacrificed, it was the way they come to worship. It was accepted where God has instituted for his people. But then he said, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? So, the fact is that it is not that he doesn't want them to bring sacrifices, but the way and the money they bring it. The people, the attitude toward their irreverence. You know, what is that? What is the multitude of your sacrifices? If your life and your attitude toward me is dishonoring, what are you coming to bring to me? say he's full of them. He said, I bring no more vain oblation. Don't bring your offerings that are vain. I accept them not. Incense as an abomination. The incense was burnt along with the sacrifices as a means of like a prayer. He doesn't want them again. Even the Sabbath that he himself had given them, the Sabbath, the Lord's own day of appointing for meeting, all the new moons, and there were days of appointed meetings for special religious duties. But God said he doesn't want them. He said, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your coming to worship is a sin. A sinner that comes to worship God without thinking of how he will seek forgiveness for his sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, without seeking God to forgive him, and just thinking, I'm just coming to worship, it's an abomination, it's a sin. Worshipping God in a state of sin without being washed from our sins and coming to worship God in it's a state of sin. God doesn't accept a sinner who doesn't want to repent and seek for forgiveness from him, so that he will change him and make him as he is, like God is holy, to give him that righteousness that he accepts. It's sin. See what? I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings, your new moons, your appointed things. My soul hates it. I think the four people have appointed this thing. But God has appointed it for them. But because of their sinfulness in toward these things, he said, no, he's tired of them. He said that even when they pray, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. So, yes, God at a point may not listen to people because of their sinfulness, because of our rebellion. And especially when people don't want to repent, they just want to ask God for things. They just want to pray that God will protect them. No, God wouldn't hear such prayers. So, as I said, the sacrificial system and all the religious gatherings by the Jews were appointed by the Lord. If you read the book of Leviticus, you can, from chapter 1, they are all there, all the various meetings, the animals, and everything. But the Lord accepted them only if it is offered by those who start a life as submissive to him. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2. Look at what the Lord says. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, the last part. But to him that, okay, let me start from verse 1. Thou said the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And trembleth at my, the one who have reverence to the word of God, who hear the word of God and consider it on his case and say, this is my life, but this is what the word of God requires. If, and I feel that I am unworthy, I have not obeyed him as I ought, and I ask for repentance, I ask forgiveness to repent so that I can come to the Lord as he wants me to come. Such the person who comes to the Lord with the mind that he's not worthy and he's not innocent of his sins, and indeed he cannot do anything about his sins except the Lord himself has forgiven him. Except the Lord himself has sent forgiveness to him. Like the parable Jesus gave on the publican and the Pharisee. The publican, seeing his life as a sin and rebellion against God, he could not even come closer to the place of worship. He stood afar off and smote his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me. But these people come with their sacrifices, thinking that they are doing God a service, thinking that at least they have done their part with the Lord. Their life is for themselves. So see, the people of Israel have forsaken a weightier part of the law. Jesus Christ himself told the Pharisees of his day in Matthew 23:23, said that they tithe and they give tithe of all, even herbs, they give tithe of them. But they've left the weightier matters of the law. He said that judgment, mercy, and faith, they have left it. Being right and acting compassion to people, and in faith, having that trust in the Lord, having dependence on him, so that their life, they don't live for themselves, that they are not masters of their own selves, and also looking out to the Lord for his own salvation and deliverance from sin. No, they think that by paying their tithes and everything, they are righteous before God. By paying their tithes and offerings to him, all their life doesn't matter. all that matters is that their religious, so-called religious duties to God. And that's it. So he said, no. They have left this, the weightiest matters of the Lord. The thing that when we have, it shows that we are truly honoring God. They have left it, and the one people will see that they are doing, that's what they do. So while they were very careful in paying their tithes to these Pharisees, they neglected the weightiest matters. They didn't trust in the Lord. They lived as if God does not exist. They make their own decisions. I mean, when they wake up, all that they do is what they are the master of their own life. And yet, when it's time of worship, they come and prostrate before the Lord. And then after, they go and live their own lives and just claim to be people of God. No. God said that such worship, He cannot do. He doesn't need us to do. So these hypocrite Jews put their trust in the many sacrifices, as if that forgiveness of sins is just by offering the animal. In Hebrew, we are told that the offering of this animal did not take any away sin. Sin is God Himself who takes away the sin. This was just symbolic. So that if you trust in your offering to God, as this, the Jewish people were doing, they were trusted in their sacrifices. The sacrifice themselves don't take away sin. It cannot take away sin. It was just a symbolic of the once for sacrifice Christ will come and offer. And yet they have put their trust in this offering, their sacrifices, as if they have done with God. But the Lord rejected the sacrifice because they were offered by faithless and unrepentant persons. They come to offer the sacrifice, but they don't consider the one they're offering the sacrifice to. As if the sacrifice is now. It's God who forgives sin. I'm not part of the one who is for the one who is for the one who is for the one who is. And yet they've neglected Him, and they have respect to their offerings. So that is what the Lord is telling them. Because the Lord Himself, His worship demands righteousness and holiness. His worship demands a people who are not habitual sinners, who are not disobedient. They know a particular sin, they are just disobedient. No. The God demands those who come to Him must be of those who really are willing to prostrate and surrender their lives to Him, to ask for grace to help them. They come to ask His forgiveness in Lord Jesus Christ. They come to seek that He will help them to live as He will, so that their heart and life be according to what He has what? Ordained. And the Lord required it from all who are approaching. That we cannot just come and worship and we think we are right, that we are just coming to give what is our due. And then when we are done, our life is for us and we live for us. No, the Lord doesn't want us. So the Lord asked them, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What is the purpose? If you don't regard me, if you don't think of my standards, then why are you offering the sacrifices? That's what He tells them. If you don't consider who I am and my laws and my demands on humanity, why are you offering? It's worthless. If you don't respect the one to receive the gift, then your gifts are nothing. That's what He says. They don't fear and obey Him, so He says He doesn't want their sacrifices. So their sacrifices were like that of Cain and King Saul. Cain, I have given an example. King Saul, do you know what he did? He didn't respect God. He didn't care about the laws. I mean, he was always pursuing to kill David. And yet he wanted God to bless him. To overcome the enemies of Israel. And when the time comes to find that someone has not come. Because you know that when they don't do the sacrifice, they will not have the victory. He went ahead to do the sacrifice. He doesn't qualify to do so. But he offered a sacrifice so that God will bless him. But God said, well, look at how Saul told him in 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, had the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So you see, even in the Old Testament, the sacrifice and everything, if people are not giving their heart to the Lord, if they are not seeking, so that their heart will be right with Him, forgiveness of sin, if they don't sow for His mercy, the Lord does not accept the sacrifices. The Lord doesn't have any respect to them, like as He did to Cain and that of Saul. To what purpose is all these sacrifices to you? To what purpose is all these prayers? You know, in Ghana here, it's become a common thing, prayer here, prayer there. People think all that you need is prayer. It's true to pray, but those who are praying, how are they relating to God? do they fear God's word? Are they living in accordance with His word? Have they sought His forgiveness for their sins? They don't even care about their sins. They don't care. And if you listen to some of these meetings, they don't even think of how God is holy and how we are sinners. And that without having His forgiveness, we will not accept that. They just think God will accept us, we are just praying. No! God doesn't accept just prayers. He demands our hearts. He demands our minds. He demands everything from within, not just what we can offer from our lips. So, this sacrificial system of the Jews have now ceased. Because the Lord, all those sacrifices were representing the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we come to worship today, we are not looking at those sacrifices as they did. Christ has offered the once for all sacrifice for every sinner. So that we today don't look to that sacrifice which the Jews were to look at, which God instituted. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, we are told, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We don't come to offer anything to, really offer anything to God when we come to worship. Our offerings and our worship and everything, we are not offering something that God will take it to accept our persons. No. God accepts our persons in the Lord Jesus Christ. He only accepts our persons in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to trust on His atonement for our sins, when we come to look upon Him on the cross, as you know, as they say, it's Easter, people are thinking of the sacrifice of Christ and His resurrection, and people will be doing picnics and parties and other things. Well, the Savior of the world really died for sin. He suffered. People are just jubilating. He suffered. And people are just dancing. He suffered for our sins. People think they should think of the death of Christ, which has liberated them to do anything of any kind of thing they want. No. It's a wrong idea about the death of Christ. And people are sending wishes to people that they will be prosperous and that their business will thrive. And it's that. The sacrifice of Christ was made for our sins. If we know the weight of sin, we will realize the deep things of the death of Christ. So we come to Him that with only the atonement of Christ in mind. It's only in Christ that the sinner has forgiveness and salvation. So while we come to God by Christ, we also, like the Jews, will benefit from the sacrifice when we are willing to repent and also give our lives of sin over. As the Lord tells them, as we go on, you see that He tells them that they should give their sin over. They should separate themselves from their sin and come again and offer, and He will accept them. So we look at Christ, our Savior, who have died. And we don't look at Him holding on to our sins. We look at Him, asking that He help us to clear our sins, so that we repent of every sin that we know in our life, so that His death will benefit us. Else, His death will have no benefit for our souls. I'm sure we know that it's a common thing in our day. People think that, oh, Christ has died for the sin of the whole world. So all our sins are already forgiven. Everyone has forgiven us of sins. So that you don't have any personal coming to Christ. There's no need for you to really come to Christ personally. That's what many people think. But that is not true. It is true that the sacrifice of Christ is the only remedy for sin. That is true. Of the whole, anyone in the whole world who comes to Christ, who comes to God through Christ's sacrifice, is received. God forgive that person. But then, the Lord Jesus Christ invites individual sinners to Himself. He doesn't invite the whole body of a nation or a family or a church. He invites individual sinners to Himself. He does not say that I have died for all, so all are saved. No. His call is to each individual sinner. In John 6:3, he said that, then Jesus said unto them, to the Jews, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Except you eat. And when he said it, they thought he was thinking of the physical flesh, or they even got offended. But here, he also, people have misinterpreted it and thinking that it's the Lord's Supper. No, this is not the Lord's Supper. The words of Jesus point to a spiritual eating of Him by faith. Our faith must feed on Him. That's what He's talking about. Thinking of His sacrifice, when He gave His body on the cross and offering His blood, it's not, I mean, it's not even the Lord's Supper, which represents his death and his offering of his body and blood. It's not what he's talking about. Even at this, well, at this time, he has not even instituted the Lord's Supper. But he told them to eat his body and drink his blood. He's telling them to have their faith in him and his coming sacrifice for sin. That is only when their souls will have rest. So to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ is to believe that the Son of God has come in the flesh and that he took in his flesh all the punishment due to sinners. He has come in the flesh to take on him the punishment due to you and I. And also that he shed his blood to purchase eternal life for you and I who are doomed for hell. So, only is what Christ has offered. All that other religions, whatever they offer, God does not accept. God has not revealed it. Only in the Bible he has told us that through Christ alone, sinners can be saved. Through Christ alone, we can have forgiveness of sin, and then there will be an eternal life for us. And as a sinner hearing this, I must view this as applying to myself. Some men say, "The boy near me tears side their way," or some men feel who say, "As a financial." It is about me, because Christ invites individual sinners. It's about me. I shouldn't think of others and their sins. I shouldn't think of others and what they have done. I should think of me and what I have done. And how, if I should stand before God, God will look at me. That is what it's about. So he said that, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Are we thinking of eternal life? We must have our faith on him. We must feed on Christ. And while we look at what he has done and apply to ourselves, we then we bring our thoughts on this and believe it for our salvation. No one has ever thought of what Christ has done and dwell his mind on it, thinking of how he himself is unworthy, will ever go unchanged. If he does so sincerely, to think of what Christ has done and thinking of who I am before God, I say, "I'm worthy on that." And then plead for mercy, God will hear such a person. Because we are all sinners dying each and every day. Just last 3 weeks, I have my two former colleagues, they died. One of them has been sick for over 3 years. So his death was not too surprising. But the second one went to work, going back home. He got an accident, he died. One died Saturday, the next one died the next Sunday, almost a week after. I knew them very well. That's how life is. You see, one of them got ill for over three years. But one of them, he wasn't ill. He just, from work, I mean, he left in the night, so he just, on the motorway, he got as he died. And it's surprising. He went on a Friday, he went to the workplace and was talking about our former colleague, the first one who had died. Then he was, "Oh, how are we going to attend the funeral?" That's what he was saying. Not when he was going to die on a Sunday. That's how life is. We can just lose our life at any moment. And when we are pushed away from this life, so sometimes I consider the life of these two friends. I know their life. I know they never gave themselves to the Lord. They were church goers and all that. So all that came to my mind, that what are they going to take to the Lord? But the sad thing, when people die, they think that how we feel sorry for them, God should also feel sorry and forgive their sins. I remember when I visited the house of the first one who died, as if he has so suffered by his illness that, well, God should make him so rest in peace. I know, but I just said to myself, if only he has repented and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, then his soul may rest in peace. But as I know him, he never did. And that's the sad part. And people don't consider that. You see, when we feel sorry for the dead, we forget that their lives are recorded before the Lord. So you see, our lives can be whisked away at any time, whether by illness or anything, at the moment. And what will be your answer to the Lord if this great sacrifice which Christ has offered for us is neglected? If we don't think of it and feed our minds on it? And we feed our minds on things of the world, possessions, ambitions, money, whatever. My two colleagues who have died, I know they were ambitious people. They were people who love business and other things apart from their wealth. And they were doing well. What would that do to them in the grave? Nothing. So you see, life is like that. If we don't think of what Christ has purchased for us and dwell our mind on it. So my question to you is that, have you also fed on him? Have you eaten the body of Christ? Have you drank his blood? His punishment he took for sin. Have you also given yourself up to him? Have you come to him to ask him to forgive you? His blood to purchase for us eternal life. Have you come to him to ask him for that? Have you also fed on him? Okay, so time is already gone. The other part, the Lord was just reminding them of the necessity of repentance. Look at verse 16. It says that, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widow. You see, God is so merciful to us that he doesn't just bring our sins to us, but he directs us how we can return from our sins. So here he calls them to repentance, which was to accompany their sacrificing them. Because they have long neglected repentance, well, while they are bringing their sacrifice. So the Lord is telling them, their sacrifices are unacceptable, except they come in repentance. They come in this month. And after telling them, verse 8, he said, come now and let us reason together. If you have come with your sacrifice, with this heart, willing to repent, then come now. Let us reason together. Now I can now have one mind with you, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I remember the day I got converted. This was the passage, the article I was reading referred to. And if you can really look at your sins, how your character and how your own being has been, it said that be as scarlet, it shall be white as snow. And as red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And this is the promise and what God has promised to every sinner. It doesn't matter how my sins have been. Look at the beginning from verse 2. The kind of sin God listed about the people of Israel. He's been calling them people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But here he says that if only you come obeying him, wash you and make you clean, put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Just saying, to repent and separate yourself, willing to separate yourself from your sin. Come with a desire that you will repent, and that with a desire that you don't want your sins anymore, confessing them before me, seeking only mercy, then come. Now let us reason together. Then your sins, which is so deep and red like crimson, can be washed away. Until then, your sin can be lighter, it can never be washed away. That's what he's telling them. So every repentant sinner, God will forgive all the past sins and justify in the righteousness of Christ. If only you will come in repentance. And look at what he adds, verse 19-20. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So it's mercy and judgment. If you are willing to repent and come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of Israel were given a physical land to dwell in, Canaan land. If we don't rebel and repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. We have heaven. Our wealth is much greater than the people of Israel. We have the world to come to be our possession. We have the world to come to live eternally there. And this is what he's telling us. So if we reject what Christ has done for us, it is our eternal damnation. But if we repent and by faith come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he bestows to us eternal life. Where the Lord will be with us in this life, in the life to come, he will take us to glory. So let us think on these things. The Lord demands that as we come to worship, we should be a people that have repented, people that have confessed our sins, people that come seeking forgiveness for our sins. If we are those that have never repented and trust in Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to put our trust in him. And if we are believers also, he wants us daily to come, not that because we think we are saved, then we don't care about our sins. No, we come also with the mind that the Lord will refresh us, forgive and cleanse us, and give us grace and mercy again to continue our Christian walk. So, may the Lord help us as we are coming to you, may the Lord help us to think on this way that the Lord demands not just worship, He demands repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you accept us.